please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Kings chapter 21, starting with verse 1. Here the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread." Father, thank you, Lord, for the service thus far. God, I'm praying now that you anoint me for a few minutes to preach. God, that your will be done here, that your name will be glorified. God, that you'll keep me out of the way. Lord, help my tongue this morning to be unraveled. And God, may your word go out and do a mighty work within our hearts today. These things I ask in the precious holy name of Jesus. And amen. You can be seated. Well, one of the greatest joys that I have in studying the Scripture is making God's Word real in my life. Making God's Word real in my life. When I was a younger man, much younger man, I'm going to be 50 years old here in August. And some of y'all think, well, you're still a young man. Well, I feel awful old now, but 50 years old here in August. But when I was very young, I approached Scripture in a very different way than I do now. You know, I would approach Scripture as a chore that I had to get through, as something that I thought I needed to do because that's the thing that you should do. That as a Christian, I knew I was supposed to read my Bible. And so I would look at it and I would read it and I would just read it to get through it. And you know what? I didn't learn a thing. I didn't learn nothing that way. It just didn't mean that much to me. I would get through and then I would give myself a little pat on the back and say, well, you did good. You read your Bible today. You know, but that was about all that it meant to me at that point. But it wasn't until I got into my later 20s and early 30s that God really instilled within me the need to understand His Word and to comprehend His Word and to see what His Word actually says and not what some man has told me or somebody made up or some kind of childhood fable I've heard or information that got passed along. I needed to know for myself what God's saying. And I knew that it was in His Word, and He put that in my heart to understand His Word. So I started approaching Scripture in a very different way. First of all, I realized that if I would sit down and pray and meditate upon the Word of God, that for some reason, suddenly, I knew the reason now, the Holy Spirit would reveal to me what God's Word was saying. He would illuminate Scripture when I would start reading it as I was meditating and praying upon it. Now, before, I was just kind of getting through it to get through it. And I wasn't, like I said, I wasn't learning nothing. Nothing was popping out at me. I couldn't have got up and preached from something like that back then. But suddenly I found myself wanting to dig deeper and deeper. And then I started doing something that I'd never done before. I began reading the passage of Scripture and I started putting myself in the text. I started looking at it very different. I started putting myself within the scenes that was going on in the Bible. You know, the different things. Like I was Moses on the side of the mountain there looking into the burning bush. I was Elijah standing up on the mountaintop calling fire down from heaven. Or standing there on the side of the mountain as that wind would go by and then hearing that still small voice and cowering from the presence of God. And I put myself there in those. I can remember leading the children of Israel and marching around the walls of Jericho 7 times and watching those walls fall. And I was there in that line walking around them. And I would place myself inside the Scriptures. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you approach the Scriptures as something you just need to get through, something you know you need to do, look at it very differently. Start saying, what is in the Bible for me? How can I relate this to my life? How can I make God's Word real to me? And put yourself in God's Word and realize this is not some story somebody made up. This is not an Aesop's fable. This is not something Dr. Seuss came up with. This is God's holy, inspired, written Word that to us. It's His love letter to us, and He wants us to know what He has to say. And so look at the Scripture differently. Now this morning you may look at this text that we just read. Maybe you're a little fly on the wall in Ahab's palace. As he got up that morning, like every other morning I'm sure, had on his royal gown or robe or whatever he had on, got up from his slumber. I don't know if he had somebody there feeding him grapes when he got up or what he was doing. But imagine yourself, if you will, if you were there and you saw all this taking place. No way Ahab gets up like any other day. Maybe he opened up the window of the palace and stood there and looked out across the land in front of him. As he looked down and he saw that little vineyard there of Naboth's. Probably every day he probably saw that vineyard. Every day he looked out over it and probably thought, I wish that was mine. I wish that vineyard was mine. It says, and it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Well, the last thing that the Bible told us about old Ahab was that scene up there on the top of Mount Carmel when Elijah called down fire from heaven. And do you know when that happened? And then God sent that rain. You remember there was a drought? And he said, well, it looked like a cloud, like a man's hand. And then the next thing you know, they're running before the waters flooded the place out. And you know what? I never saw where Ahab ever gave glory to God for what happened. I never saw that. Now, Elijah did. He certainly gave glory to God. The people there said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. But I didn't see where Ahab said, let's give glory to God. Let's give all the power and recognition to God. No, he didn't do that. What did he do? He ran on home back to his old wicked wife, Jezebel, who had caused all this problem in the first place. She's the devil herself. Jezebel is. As we all know, God won that, and then Ahab ducked his tail and ran home and cried about everything Elijah had been doing in his life. Just ruining his life, ruining his life. But he didn't give God glory. Well, here we're introduced to this Hebrew man named Naboth. Naboth. We have not read anything else about Naboth in the Bible, but right here. Naboth, he owns a vineyard. And it says it's hard by the palace there. Hard by the palace of Ahab. That means it's adjoining there to his property. That means his property line and the king's property line butt up against each other. Now, I don't know exactly where it was at. I know the archaeologists has went and dug up what they believed to be Ahab's palace, which the Bible says was an ivory house because he decorated lavishly with ivory. But they dug up what they believed to be his palace, and it was up on a hill up high, and it overlooked the Jezreel Valley. And he could go out and look out into the front doors of his palace and see all the scenery below. Perhaps Naboth's vineyard was just past the moat. You know, they always put a moat in front of the palace, you know. Maybe it's just past the moat over on the side, or maybe it's on the side window. Whatever it was, he could look out and see this place. It was hard joined to the palace, and he knew it, and he desired it. But the Bible says here, or actually in 1 Kings 22 and 39, the Bible tells us about that ivory house. You don't have to turn there, but you can look in your own time. But most likely, Ahab looked out his window every day and he saw this vineyard. And his heart was fixed upon it. Verse 2 says, and Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Well, like I said, one day, old king, he decides, well, today's the day. I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to go down there and talk to Naboth. He's down there. I know he's going to be there. He's going to be down there, you know, weeding the vineyard out or plucking grapes off or maybe getting the rotten ones off or something like that. My daddy used to raise grapes. And he'd always get all upset because the birds would come in and eat those grapes before he could get them. But sometimes those grapes would grow and they'd be beautiful, you know, out there on the thing, just loaded down. Sometimes wouldn't grow at all. Sometimes they'd be shriveled up. Sometimes they'd get eat up. But you have to take care of grapes. And I'm sure Naboth was very faithful to his vineyard. Went out there probably every day toiling and laboring in the vineyard and getting it all ready. And here the king knows that. And so the king goes out there, his little greedy heart, you know, he goes out to the garden there and meets Naboth. And he tells him here, he goes strutting through the vineyard there unannounced. No doubt Naboth wasn't expecting this. But Ahab here, he thinks, since he's the king, he thinks that he can have whatever his little heart desires. He thinks that if he wants it, then he's going to get it. Because that's what kings did. That's the way this king did. This wicked king. This king could have been a good king, but he was not. Now this king right here, You can look at this king in a certain way, and actually this whole text in a certain way. You can look at this text as Ahab being a backslidden Christian, if you want to. He should have been where he was. He should have been doing the right thing and living for the Lord and leading his people, but he wasn't. He was not doing the right thing. In fact, he'd married that old Jezebel, and she got him in all that pagan worship, that Baal worship, and that ungodly stuff. And so he joined up with her. And if you want to look at Jezebel as an image of the devil, you sure can. She's a picture of Satan if there ever was one. And you can look at Naboth here as that Christian trying to do the thing that is right, living a life pleasing to the Lord. You can look at it that way if you want. Well, when Ahab comes down to meet Naboth, no doubt he thinks he's getting what he wants. Look here, Naboth, this vineyard right here is right here hard to my palace. I look at it every day, and you know what? I'd like to have that vineyard. In fact, I want to pull up all your grapevines, and I want to plant herbs in there. Herbs. How many people in here plant herbs? I've never planted herbs. I think Dad might have planted a few one time, but we planted taters. We planted corn. We planted beans. We planted things that you want to eat, not herbs. But this king wants herbs. He's going to pull up the grapevines and plant herbs there. And so he goes to Naboth thinking he's going to get what he wants. What he doesn't realize is Naboth does not think the way he thinks. Naboth don't think in that ungodly way that Ahab thinks. And he thinks he's going to appeal to his greed and his lust and his want for money or something, but he's not going to. You see, that Ahab don't realize that. He thinks he's like any other man or like himself. And I don't think that for one minute that Ahab thought he wasn't going to get what he wanted. I think he fully intended and thought already that this is mine. All I got to go is down there and make the offer. Friend, I want you to know today, you better look out. When the devil comes to you offering you something that looks good, and you know that you're not supposed to partake of that, you know you're not supposed to get involved in it or mingle around in it or mess in it, you better turn around and run, friend. But the devil will come to you painting you a pretty picture. Oh, look here, Naboth. You know what? I'll give you even a better vineyard. I'm going to give you the best. You know, I've got a place over here. You know, maybe it was miles away. I'll give you that place over. Boy, it grows grapes as big as your head. He probably offered him everything. And then he said, well, if that's not good enough for you, you know what? I'll give you money. Yeah, money speaks, don't it? That's what people think. Money speaks. He's trying to appeal to Naboth's flesh. Trying to appeal to his flesh. And that's what the devil does. He comes to appeal to your flesh. He puts that thing out in front of you that draws you, like an old bee to honey. You ever set something sweet outside during the middle of the summer? You know what the first thing you know? Here comes all the things trying to get in it. Well, that's the way that the devil wants to do. He puts something out there to entice you. That sin that so easily besets you, he will put that in front of you every single time because he knows that's your weakness. And he knows that's your downfall. So what he does is offer it to you. Well, Ahab thinks Naboth's downfall is going to be greed and money and power and land and all these things. And so he tries to appeal to his flesh. But you know what? The devil never comes to you and says, hey, buddy, you know what? I'm the deceiver. I'm the father of lies. And I'm going to ruin your life. The devil never comes to you that way. He comes to you and paints you a pretty picture. I mean, he's a Bob Ross out there. You know, all the pretty little trees, you know, happy little trees. He's the Bob Ross of lies, friends. I want you to know that today. And he paints you a pretty picture. But you know what? He paints you a picture of promises that he cannot deliver on. But he makes you think so. Turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. This is for you that think that you are immune to the devil and that he can't really bother you. Matthew chapter 4. Let's look at this. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. If you've got a King James Version, old Schofield edition of the Bible like mine, at the beginning of this, they've written there the temptation of Jesus up at the top in this introduction. Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 1. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Friends, Jesus was hungry. He'd been a long time without anything to eat. And he was hungry. He needed something to eat and drink. And verse 3 says, and when the tempter came, that's the devil, when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Pause right there for a second. Do you see what Jesus just said? That we live by the word from God's mouth. So when you approach Scripture like something you've just got to battle through and get through and get to the end of it, friends, that's God's Word trying to teach you something, to fill you up, because it's His Word. Verse 5, then the devil taketh him up in the holy city and setteth him in a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. My friend, there's people today say, well, you know what, I'm living so close to the Lord. And, you know, I'm living a life that's pleasing to him, and I'm doing the things I ought to do. And you know what, when the devil comes to me, I just say, you just get away from here, devil. You know, you ain't going to bother me. So I'm not going to be bothered by the devil. I've heard people say that. You know, I'm not bothered by the devil. Friends, if the devil can come and try to tempt Jesus Christ himself, do you not think he can come and tempt you? And you know what? You're not Jesus. You're not Jesus. You're not going to be able to resist like Jesus resisted unless you're awful powerful and you're walking in the Spirit. And friends, I want you to know today the devil will come to tempt you. And one minute you think you're above the temptations of the devil is the minute you're ready to fall. You mark my word. Satan will use your flesh against you. We've already talked about it. He's appealing now to Naboth's flesh, hoping that he's a greedy man like he believes he is. But over in 1 John 2 and 15, the Bible tells us about how the devil tempts us. 1 John 2 and 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, listen to this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and it says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, but the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Friends, that's why the devil comes to you, tempting you by your flesh. Those things that you see that attract you. That's why the young men, they need to divert their eyes from those things that the devil puts out there and says, that right there is something that you need. And the devil will try to tempt you. He'll get you on the internet. The devil will come while you're on the internet surfing around. And he'll put something over there to attract you. He's appealing to your flesh, the lust of the eyes, and that lust there of the flesh. And the pride of life, he tempts us with pride all the time. Pride is one of the number one things in the life of people that bring us down. Pride was the beginning of sin there when in the Garden of Eden. The pride that Eve had, thinking she was going to be equal with God. Pride is the downfall of man. And so that's why he tempts us with these things that war against our flesh, that appeal to our wealth, our greed, sex, forbidden pleasures. You see, Satan, if you're saved, Satan can't touch your heart. He can't. The Bible says no man can pluck you out of God's hand. He can't pluck you out of God's hand. He can't stop your entrance into heaven. He can't destroy your soul. But I want you to know, friends, he will throw every vice of hell against you all the time. And if you allow him to, he'll get into your life and he'll do a work in you. And he'll use you for his glory and not God's. Well, verse 3. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And that's where I got my title from this morning. We just now started. No, I'm just kidding you. He says, and Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Have you ever wondered if Naboth ever even considered this deal? You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I heard this preach one time. This guy got up and he's preaching out of this. And he says, well, and then Naboth, you know, when that offer was made to him, he sat around, he mulled on it in his mind. He thought about it and how this would work out and how he could do it that way. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible never says that. I want you to know here that the Bible gives us a picture of Naboth as somebody that's loyal and faithful to God. Somebody that's walking the way that God wants him to walk. I don't think he ever considered it one single time when he was come and confronted with that. I think immediately he said, no. I'm not even going to consider this. He said, I'm not going to do this. He said, the Lord forbid it me that I should give inheritance of my fathers unto thee. The Lord forbid it. I think Naboth was a man of great, great integrity. You know what? That's what's missing in most people today. Integrity. Integrity. Today, it's whatever you can get by with is the way the world operates. Well, if I can get by with this, then it's okay. You know, if nobody finds out, or if I can do this and get by with it and it doesn't hurt anybody, then that's just fine. Well, that's not what God says. You know, I think when Naboth was confronted with this, he had years and years and years of that family legacy running through his blood. I think as soon as he heard that, he thought, you know what? My granddaddy handed this land down to my daddy. And his granddaddy before him handed it down to his granddaddy. And it got passed down through my family. And I would not give this land away. I would not sell this land. I would not part with this land for any amount of money. And that's exactly what he was thinking. You know why? Because he had integrity. He was obedient to the Lord. And I think if you try to take that land from him, it would be the same thing as trying to take one of his children from him. Because it was near and dear to him. It meant something to him. I don't know about you, but there's a few things that I possess that mean a lot to me. They may not mean anything to you. They may not be worth nothing to you. And if one day, we were talking about the other day, what happens when you die and somebody's got to go through all your stuff and do something with it, you know? Well, some of the stuff I have, you'd look at and you say, why in the world did he keep that old piece of junk? What in the world has he got that for? I wouldn't have had that in my house. But now if you come to me and try to take it out of my hands, you might be in for a fight because it means something to me. You know, I've got a 1957 archtop guitar, an Epiphone, over there at the house. I've got it in a cabinet my dad had. It's got a glass door on it. It's got a lock and key on it. And in that cabinet is that 1957 Epiphone archtop guitar. Now, you look at that old thing and you may think, with the trims coming off the side of it, it's faded out. Some of the gears are kind of stripped in it. You can look at that thing and you think, boy, I'd get rid of that. That just looks worthless to me. Do you know what that means to me? That means that's that guitar that my daddy learned to play the guitar on. It's the same one that my daddy, when I would sit at home when I was a little boy, and he'd sit for hours and he'd play that guitar, and him and my mama would sing together. It's that same guitar that he taught me to play on. First guitar I ever held in my hands, and my hand was too small to go around the neck of it, and it hurt my fingers because the strings were so hard to push, but I learned how to play on that old guitar. It's the same guitar that he came to me when I was in my 20s. He said, I want to give you my guitar. And my heart just almost dropped. And I was like, it was one of the most proudest moments in my entire life when my daddy said, I'm going to give you that old guitar. And you know what? He always considered it his anyway after he gave it to him. He'd come over to the house and he'd be sitting over on a guitar stand or something and he'd be looking at it. And it was his guitar. But I was just keeping it for him. But that guitar over there, while it may not mean nothing to you, and while you may be able to buy one on eBay for $300, you know what? I wouldn't part with that guitar for no amount of money. You couldn't come to me and offer me a Martin D45 for that thing, a $12,000 guitar off the shelf right now. You couldn't give me a Martin for that old Epiphone for nothing. You know why? I can't even play that thing hardly anymore because it's so old and it needs to be fixed up. I don't care if you come and got me a Gretsch Country Gentleman. I don't care if it was original there that Chet Atkins played or whatever it was. I don't care if you offer me $1 million for that guitar. That guitar's not going out of my possession till the day I die. And I'm hoping my son has it after that. But I want you to know there's some things in this life that are important to people. And if you're a Christian today, your integrity and your walk with God and your obedience to God should mean more to you than anything else in this world. It should mean more than anything. Now let's get a little more relevant here to the church. You know, we sing out of this old redback hymnal over here. We sing out of this old redback hymnal, and we use this old King James Bible right here, okay? Well, as you know, I've led singing many, many years, and I'd love for some man to come in here and lead with me, or lead for me. And I was mentioning this to somebody that I respect, and I said, I'm praying that God will send a man in here to lead the singing for us. And you know what the first words come out of his mouth? Well, when you get rid of that old redback church hymn, maybe somebody will come in there and help you. He said, while you're singing out of them old, tired, dead hymns, that you've been singing the same hymns over and over and over for the last 50 years. He said, until you get rid of that thing and quit being selfish and not learning new songs, you ain't going to have any help in there. Friends, I want you to know, I don't believe in songbooks being inspired. And this Redback Church hymnal is not even a Baptist hymnal. It's a Church of God hymnal. I know that. But you know what? I learned how to sing out of this book right here. Do you know, we sit around and we use this book right here to learn how to sing. You know, you can follow the notes in there. You can just follow the notes and know how to sing it. You don't have to read music. You can follow those little notes and learn how to sing. These old songs on here, these old hymns in here, I mean, so many of them, they mean so much to me. Can you imagine ever, the day that I got saved, as they were coming around and shaking hands and giving me the right hand of fellowship there, after I got saved, you know what they were singing? They were singing out of this book right here. The same book that my daddy sung out of. The same book that my granddaddy sang out of. The same book for years and years and years have been singing about the glories of God. Look at all these things that are in here. Hide me, rock of ages. I mean, we can just keep going. The sun has made me free. That pearly white city, how firm a foundation. I'm in a new world. I mean, song after song after song. The old rugged cross was sung out here this morning. Now, like I said, I don't believe this to be inspired. But I believe it's something worth holding on to. Now, we could put up a screen up here, and we could sing seven songs seven times, or 11 times, and sing that 7-11 stuff. We could stand here and do this right here and read the words off the screen. We could sway back and forth. We could even get a big lighter out of our pocket and light it and go like this right here. You know what? That don't mean nothing to me. That don't mean nothing to me. But when you open up a hymn book, and you read these old hymns that somebody was touched by the Lord, and the Lord said, write down these words right here and let's make a song out of it. And then they used that song when somebody come and we gave an altar call and they stood behind the podium over there and they sang, just as I am without one plea. And people hit the aisles and they come down to the altar and they kneel down to the altar and they prayed and they gave their life to Jesus. Friends, that right there means something. But this right here, this don't mean anything to me. It don't mean nothing to me. So there's some things that we need to stand upon. We need to stand in the old path. The same conversation happens to me over and over and over over this King James Bible. Well, you churches that stick to that old King James Bible, you're all dying away. The reason is because you got that old archaic book. People can't understand the words. Little kids can't understand that. My kid just get poor kids. They must be some dumb kids. I tell you what. If your kid can program these video games and play these video games, can program your TV, you know, grandparents, you've got to call your grandkids to tell you how to use your phone. You know? If they can figure that out, I believe they can figure out what thee means and thy. I believe they can figure that out. But I want you to know today, it's not the King James Bible. It's not the problem. It's not the problem. The problem is the hearts of men and women today. The problem is that people have lost their integrity. They've lost their walk with God. They've lost the ability to walk in the Holy Spirit. And they don't recognize the things of the Spirit today because they don't have any Spirit about them. All they might have, like we said this morning in Sunday school, they may be indwelled in it because they were saved and the Holy Spirit indwelled within them. But they're not full of the Spirit. Because they're not walking in it by any means. And so we see today the difference in our world. You remember only 20 years ago, 25, 30 years ago, I can remember churches, you had to get there. If you wanted a seat, you had to get there. But before everything got started, or you're going to have to sit in the metal chair that they put out in the aisles. I can remember doing that over and over and over. I'm not wondering if you're going to get a seat that day. Are we going to have a place to park that day? We're going to have to park somewhere else. I mean, it used to be that way. But you know what? People don't walk with the Lord these days. People are more concerned about themselves, their greed, their lust for things, about how they can make themselves better. Instead of being concerned about what pleases God, what's pleasing to Him, how to see souls saved. We want to come in and hear some inspiring message from that man that stands up there that smiles at you and tells you how good you are. Friends, I want you to know the Bible paints a very different picture. A very different picture. But things have changed. But Naboth here, his problem was not this old redback church hymnal. It wasn't the old King James Bible. That wasn't his problem. You see, his problem came because there was a man there that thought that his integrity was the same as his. He thought that he could appeal to his greed, his flesh, his lust. And in today's every man for himself society, that may be true. People do whatever they think they got to do to get what they want. But Naboth here isn't just anybody. He's somebody that follows the Lord. And do you see what he said? He said, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." The Lord forbid it. Not my wife won't let me. Okay? Why don't see you in church anymore? Well, my wife don't want to go. She don't want me to go. Why is your husband here? Well, he didn't want to come. Yeah. We won't blame everybody else why we don't want to come to church or why we won't do this or that. Naboth didn't blame anybody else. He says it's the Lord. He said, because the Lord said that I cannot part with this land. Over in Leviticus 25 and 23, the law states, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." You remember when God parted out all the land to each tribe. And each tribe, they all had their own piece of land. And that land got handed down from person to person in that family. They didn't sell it. They didn't trade it. They didn't do all this stuff. I mean, there was times they would do it and then they'd get it back. But here we find that Ahab's trying to get his land from him, and he says, "Lord forbids that." Friend, let me tell you something this morning. When life is over, no matter how you leave out of this world, you're going to stand before a righteous judge. Now, we know as Christians, we're not going to stand there and get judged for our sins. We're not going to be judged for sins when we're Christians. You're not going to stand before the Lord, and He's going to judge your sins. But He is going to judge you for how you lived your life for Him since you've been saved. And those things that you did for Him, they're going to get tried with fire. We're going to be tried. Those things that you did out of an obedient heart, out of love for Him, those things are going to come through. You're going to get rewarded for those. But those things that you didn't do, those things that maybe you did for your own greed or for your own applause or anything like that, those things right there are going to get burned up. They're going to get burned up. But let me tell you, you will stand before the Lord one day. And you're not going to stand there and say, "Well, Lord, I had a good job. I drove a nice car. I wore nice clothes. I took my family to the beach every year. I lived a good life." You're not going to stand there and do that. Not at all. Do you know what you could do? You could stand there and say, "Lord, I tried my dead level best to live for you. God, I tried to be obedient to you. Lord, I tried to follow your word. Lord, I tried to do what you said. Lord, I tried. I tried to teach my children the right way to live. Lord, I tried to help my neighbor. Lord, I tried to spread the gospel. Lord, I did my best that I could." Wouldn't you love to be able to stand there and do that? Instead of standing there and brag about all the things that you thought you accomplished. You didn't accomplish nothing anyway without the Lord. But we will stand before the Creator. None of our earthly accomplishments are going to give one hill of beans. Not going to matter at all. What's going to matter is how we used our talents, how we used the gifts that the Lord gave us, how we handled His Word. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." That's the life that a Christian lives. That's the life. You see, men base success on wealth and possessions and what they've achieved in life, but that's not how God measures success. He measures it in comparison to you and His Son. That's how He measures your success. It isn't based on numbers, big offerings, big buildings, even nice paved parking lots. It's not based on any of that. It's based on how we identify with Jesus. Verse 4, and we're finished. It says, "And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, 'I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers.' And he laid him down upon his bed, turned away from his face, and would eat no bread." My, my, my. The only thing the Bible didn't say right there was he took a pacifier and put it in his mouth and sucked on it the rest of the day. Now, we all know the rest of the story. We're going to talk about it tonight when we preach. The rest of the story and what happens. But I see here a picture of Naboth. Faithful servant. One that was not going to bow down. One that was not going to give in. One that was not going to give up his principles. Go against the wishes of the Lord, the commands of the Lord. But he stood his ground. You see what happens because of it. Friends, I want you to know, without a shadow of a doubt, Naboth stand in front of the Lord. And the Lord will know he was a man of integrity. And I want to ask you as they come and get the invitation song this morning, how are you going to be remembered when you leave this walk of life? You know, I've been to many, many, many funerals. And I've been to those funerals for those people that's been faithful to God. They've lived the life of a Christian. They've done what they should. And I've seen those funerals and the testimony that their lives gave while they were living. And I've also been in those funerals of those people claimed they were saved, but they lived an ungodly, hellish life their entire life. Never living for the Lord. Never telling anybody else about Jesus. Not even darkening the doors of the church. But you can go back, yeah, back when I was 10 years old and I went down. Yeah. But their life never did show any proof they were ever saved. What about you today? When you stand before a righteous judge, how are you going to be tried? Let's stand as they play. What are we doing this morning? Just as I am. I want us to pray together. If you have a need, I want you to come to this altar. If you have a need for salvation, if you need to be saved, the Lord's been dealing with your heart, you come down this altar and let me pray with you. I'll show you in the Bible. I'll show you the Roman road to salvation. If you have any other need, would you come to this altar this morning and pray? Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, for the message. Lord, I pray, Lord, if there's one in this building this morning, God, that doesn't know you as their Savior, God, may this be the day, Lord, that you convict their heart, show them the need to be saved before it's too late. God, I know it's not your will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God, if there's one today in need, would you urge them, Lord? Would you prod them? Would you get them down to this altar so we can show them the plan of salvation from your holy word? God, if there's one here today struggling,